This morning, the topic assigned to me is entitled The Punitive Will of God. There are some people who feel that so long as their life bear fruit in the sense of material blessings, bear fruit in the sense that there is peace in the house, there is no illness, there is no adversity in their life, they are in the will of God. They do not search the scriptures to lead them and to guide them. And just because circumstances are well and good, therefore they believe that they are in the will of God. And therefore they will use circumstances as their yardstick on whether they are in or not in the will of God. When they are afflicted by illnesses, when they lose their jobs, when loved ones are taken away from them, then they will say that they are not in the will of God. So why must these things happen to me? And so they start to ask and query God. In this particular chapter of our study on 1 Samuel, you'll find that outside of the Word of God, we cannot depend entirely upon circumstances and the blessings of physical, material life as the basis, as the yardstick in determining whether we are in the will of God. When we look at the will of God, we'll find that there are many different aspects to the will of God. For example, if you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, you'll find that the Bible describes to us the desiderative will of God, where the Bible says that God does not desire that anyone should perish, but that all should come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is also God's desiderative will that we all live an abundant Christian life on this earth. It is God's desiderative will for us that we all love Him with all our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind. And then there is also God's chastitative will, whereby God will discipline His children when they live a life of waywardness. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that if you are truly God's child, God will send affliction into your life to chastise you that you may come back to Himself. That would be the chastitative will of God. And this morning we're going to look at the punitive will of God, which will be God's punishment. The people of Israel have had Samuel as their judge for some time. The Bible said in verse 15 of chapter 7 of 1 Samuel, that Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in a circuit to Bethel, to Gilgal, to Mizpeh, and judged Israel in all those places. But finally, he will always go back home to Ramah, where his house was. And then in chapter 8, there is a compression in time. Samuel's life had been summed up very nicely that he has done a very good job. But there came a point in time when he had to look for successors in his ministry. And the Bible said that Samuel was old now and he has made his sons judges over Israel. The best choice he thought was or were his sons. The names of his sons are good names. Joel means Jehovah is God. Abia means my father is Jehovah. My father is the Lord. Good names. So therefore he had high hopes for his two sons when he gave them these two wonderful names, Joel and Abia. But sad to say, sometimes even when parents try their utmost to bring their children up in the fear and nurture of the Lord, the children will not turn out the way that they ought to. In the case of Eli, we knew that it was because of dereliction of duty on his part, and God judged him for that. His two sons, Phinehas and Hophni, were killed on the same day as a sign to Eli that it was God's judgment upon the two sons for their abomination and their act of betrayal to the trust that has been placed upon them to be priests of God. But in the case of Joel and Abia, they were judges in Beersheba, and the Bible said that these two sons of Samuel loved money more than they loved God. they turned their hearts after lucre, that is money. And they were prepared to take bribes. And because of bribery, they perverted their own judgment. And that made them judges that were hated by the people. The people hated them for what they did to them. The rich, the powerful were able to get away with murder. But those who were poor, they were thumbed down by Joel and Abia. They were being victimized. They were oppressed. And so, they complained. We are told in verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old. Thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. They have had enough of judges. They have had more than 300 over years of judges. When the good judges ruled over them, their life was good. But after the death of one judge after the next, they fall into sin. The system does not work. We want a new system. And so they say, we want to be like all the nations. We want to have a king. Egypt have a king. The Assyrians have a king, the Babylonians, the Moabites, the Philistines, all of them have kings. So, but what about us? We still have judges. We don't want judges, we want a king. So the first question we need to ask ourselves is this. Was it wrong for Israel to have a king? Was it within the will of God for Israel to have a king? What was wrong to be like the nations around them to have a king? Please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17, where we will find that even in the days of Moses, when he gave to Israel the second time the laws of God, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14 to 20, God had already prophesied that there will come a time in Israel's history that they will have a king like all the nations. Please follow as I read from verse 14 to verse 20 of Deuteronomy 17. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. God knew, way, way in advance, that they will make this request. This was written in the days of Moses. To be precise, it would be about the year 1405 or 06 BC. When we read 1 Samuel chapter 7, it would be about 1010, 400 years later. God knew that the people of Israel will ask this request. I will set a king over me like as all the nations that are about me. And then God will say this to them. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. God will choose one from among your brethren shall thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee which is not thy brother. So he must be an Israelite. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. To the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. You must not depend upon military might for your confidence, for the defense of your nation, he tells the kings. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself. It was very common in those days for kings to have many wives and concubines. But the king of Israel must never be like that. You must have only one wife, not many wives. That his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. He must not depend on riches, nor in military might, nor have many wives, for when they marry many wives, they will also bring into Israel the wives' religions, which was exactly what Solomon did, and that brought about the split, the division in the nation of Israel for the next few hundred years. Verse 18, And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in the book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. He must copy, he must write the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He must copy it. That means he must read it. He must know the word. He must use the word to guide him when he become king. Verse 19. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. This was God's desiderative will for Israel when they have a king. So God knew that they were asked for a king in due course. And so God gave them guidelines 400 years earlier on how to have a king, what are the things that the king ought to emphasize, and what are the things he must beware of. You will be a nation like the others and have a king. But the king must not be like the rest of the nations, where they will have many wives, where they will have a lot of wealth, dependence upon wealth, as well as military might for confidence in running the nation. And when they do that, they will make alliances. They will make friends with Egypt, with Syria, with Assyria, with Babylon. And that's exactly what happened when you study the books of Kings. But the kings were warned not to do that. Did Israel did anything wrong when they make this request? Let us look at the next few verses to see what was it that they asked for a king that was wrong. What they asked was not pleasing in the sight of Samuel. Verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." That was what's wrong with them. There was nothing wrong with asking for a king. But in their request for a king, they said that we do not want God to rule us, because at this point in time, their rule was by theocracy. They wanted to be ruled by monarch, by monarchy. They do not want the theocratic rule, that is God ruling them directly. That was what was wrong in their request. And you will find that when they ask for a king, the criteria that they will see in a king will be very worldly, because the king that they look for will be based upon the criteria that they see in all the other kings, the other nations around them. Samuel was hurt because he felt that they have rejected him. But God had to comfort Samuel. You see, when you have given your whole life to look after a nation, when you have done your best, your utmost, and at the end of your life, the people say, "You are old, we want to put you on the shelf, you are no use anymore, we want to go another way, another route. We want a king." Samuel felt very hurt, very sad. And God said to him, "Samuel, they have not rejected you, they have rejected me." And that must have comforted Samuel a great deal. You know why? That means, Samuel, what you have been teaching, what you have been doing, have all been the will, the word of God for my people. And so when they say good night to you, when they say we do not want you anymore, they are not rejecting you, they are rejecting me. Unless Samuel had been preaching his own agenda, unless Samuel had been preaching what Samuel had wanted for Israel, what Samuel desires for Israel, Samuel's teaching, Samuel's philosophies, then when they reject Samuel, Samuel should feel rejected. But when God said to Samuel, "You have done a good job, they have not rejected you but me." And that must also be our comfort. You realize that? That when you preach the gospel, the pure gospel, to your loved ones, to your friends, to even strangers, when you take a tract and you give it to them at the bus stop or in the buses, you sit next to a stranger and you know that you may have 15, 20 minutes of travel, and then you started to pray and ask the Lord to give you courage, and then you struck up a conversation with this stranger. And then at the end of it, you pass the person a tract, and we have many new tracts that are available to you. Carry a tract wherever you go. And then when you preach the gospel, and the person doesn't want it, the person gets angry with you, you be comforted that the person is not rejecting you, but he or she is rejecting God himself, because you have presented to him the word of God. The offer that God gave to all of us, in and through his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the person says, no, I do not want him. Don't you hurt like Samuel, as if they have rejected you. If you have presented the gospel, they have rejected the message, the word of God, and therefore they have rejected God. And Samuel learned from this precious lesson. Samuel, as a very caring judge and pastor, you'll find that Samuel will always desire the best for his people. And so whatever God tells him, he will do. Because he knows that whatever God tells him to do will always be the best for his people. And so what did God tell him? Verse 8. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me, that is 400 years ago. All this while they have served other gods, so do they also unto you. We know that. God knows, Samuel, that they have rejected, and you feel hurt. But they have rejected me. God knows that they are stiff-necked people. 400 years of God's intervention and God's care, they still time and time again turn to idols. God was long-suffering. And so God now instructed Samuel. All right? Now therefore hearken unto their voice. They want a king, all right? We listen to them. Listen to their voice, Samuel. But howbeit ye protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Let them know with their eyes open, if they have a king, what will the consequences be to their entire life as a nation and as a family? It will be changed forever. Let them come in with their eyes open with this request for a king. And so Samuel in verse 10 told all the people the words of the Lord unto the people and asked of him a king. Notice what he said. This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you first. He will take your sons, your firstborn, your descendants, the apple of your eye, your children. Your sons will be taken from you. He will appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots, and he will appoint him captains over the thousands, captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of chariots. You sure you want a king? They will have to go through national service. They will have to. Your children will not be allowed to work in your farms. If the king required their service, they will be taken away from you. You sure you want kings? Not only your sons, your daughters will also be affected. He will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. You need to feed an army. Your daughters will become cooks, bakers. They will be used to feed the army. Are you prepared to lose your sons and your daughters? And he will take your fields as well as your vineyards and your oliveyards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. He will have his generals, his captains, and there will be rewards when they come back from battles, when they win wars for the king. They will be rewarded, and how will the king give rewards? But to take your land and give it to them. Are you prepared? And he will take the tenth of your seed and your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. There will be taxation. He will take your manservants and your maidservants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants. Are you sure? Notice the verb that keeps on repeating itself. It is the word take, isn't it? He will take, he will take, he will take, he will take everything that now you hold dear to your life. Your property, your children, your flock, your servants, all these things that are now yours will have to be given to the king whenever the king requests from you. Are you sure you want a king? Look at what the people said. Verse 18. And ye shall cry out in the day before your king when ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Final warning. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, we don't care, we don't mind, we will have a king over us. They insisted. They wanted a king, despite all the warnings from Samuel. And look at verse 20. That reveal the heart of Israel. That we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. They don't want God. That was the problem. It was not wrong to ask for a king. For God knew that Israel will have a king. But it was wrong to ask for a king at the expense of rejecting God to become like the nations. That was wrong. That was wrong. They knew the will of God. They deliberately went against the will of God. And God allowed them to continue on in this route of waywardness, this path of waywardness. After God had warned them, they entered in with their eyes open and with their hearts desiring to be like the nations. And so Samuel heard all the words of the people. He rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, make them a king. Make them a king. They were not struck dead, none of them. None of them. And today, it is the same. God did not made us to become robots. God did not pre-program in any one of us certain kind of a behavior like animals. God gives us the freedom to choose. You and I have the freedom to choose. God does not want us to do things out of compulsion, but out of a love for Him, where we will do it freely and willingly, with joy, with gladness. Not with murmurings under our breath that we give tithe, but we give out of a cheerful heart. There have been couples where one of them is a believer, the other one is not. And after that believer had been counseled by the pastors, by the elders, by good friends, don't marry that person. That person is an unbeliever. It cannot be unequally yoked. The Bible tells us that if you marry that person, you're going to lose many, many blessings. You will not know what it is like to have a Christian family. You will not know what it is like to come to church and worship God as a family because he's an unbeliever. And when you have children, whose religions will the child follow? Yours or the unbelieving partner? Whose? And when you want to give tithe to God, He wants to take His money and buy things to offer to His idols. After all these have been told to that person, and despite it, the person marries an unbeliever. Because this person believes that, well, if God doesn't want me to marry an unbeliever, may God strike me dead when I go to the ROM. God won't do this kind of thing. God will not strike you dead. God has given to us the word and to warn us. If you want to persist in that pathway, be prepared for the consequences. You marry and God will allow you to marry. The punitive will of God, like in this case of Israel. They wanted a king, God warned them, but they wanted a king anyway. And God said, all right, give them a king. Let them learn the hard way. And so you learn the hard way. This also includes business dealings. Unequally yoked would also include business partners. If you have a business partner who worship idols, he will want his office to have the entrance angled in a particular way because of feng shui. You know what is feng shui, right? Geomancy. By the study of the nature and the environment, they will ask these people, paying them a lot of money, to tell them to angle their desk in this way, the window position in this way, and so on and so forth. And then before they open their office, They will have lion dance, they will have idols, they will have these people to chant for them, so they will have good luck in the business. And then you as a believer, what do? You call your pastor to go there and bless them. The pastor is not going to go. You're not going to be with these people. What are you going to do? You want to give tithe? He also wants to give to his God. What are you going to do? Thou shalt not be unequally yoked. The Bible has given us instruction. But if you persist, please don't say that, well, before I sign on the dotted line, maybe God will cause my hand to turn leper if God doesn't want me. The Bible has given to us the instructions. Young people, you watch out for yourself. Your parents cannot be with you. They can only teach you what is right and what is wrong. They can pray for you, and they will pray for you. When you are in school, who are your friends? Who are your friends? The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Flee, depart. But if you hang around friends who play truant, who are lazy, who are bullies in school, who are worldly, who dresses up like punks with colorful hairs, who smokes, who drinks, very soon you be like them, you become like them. You know from the scriptures that you must flee this kind of people in order that you may not have this kind of behavior. But because you want to be part of the crowd, and you think that, well, if God doesn't want me to, then God may strike me dead, or this kind of perception. God may allow you. And then you're going to have your life ruined by this kind of people. You drink, you become an alcoholic. You smoke, and you can't stop smoking. And you play truant, and you become lazy, and your grades will be affected. And when you come home, you get angry with your parents, you shout at them, you scream at them, and you use foul language because you have been hanging around with people who are like that. The punitive will of God. Morality, or rather immorality, is another sin that you and I have to beware of. Young and old alike. Young people, nowadays you have to be extra careful, because as teenagers, as 11, 12, 13 years old, in Singapore they did a survey, isn't it? It goes to show that Singapore is catching up with so many of these, set to say, Western philosophies and ideas. Let the young people live their own lives their own way. They know how to discern between right and wrong. And many of them have no qualms sleeping with one another, even as young children, 11, 12, 13 years old, young teens. They lose their virginity. Well, if God doesn't want me to, then God must intervene. Who do you think God is? God has given to us the word to lead us and to guide us. What He wants from us is obedience. If we willfully disobey God, knowing full well that it is wrong, husband and wives, the same thing. If you commit adultery, you fall into the punitive will of God, and you'll be prepared to pay the consequences. Because the sins and the examples that we mentioned this morning carry with it grave long-term circumstances. The one who is unequally yoked will have to pay the price. The worst case scenario, end up in divorce. The best case scenario, praying with all your might and with all your heart that the unbelieving partner may come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Business dealings, you may lose a fair amount of your cash, your money, if the whole thing falls apart. Young children, you lose the best years of your life when you become an alcoholic at the age of 12, 13, and 14. When you learn to play truant, you lose your education and your future may be very, very badly affected. When you commit sexual sin, you pay the consequences of a ruined marriage. Young children, you lose the sanctity of marriage when you commit fornication. Heavy, heavy consequences. Like Israel, the moment they say, yes, we want a king, there is no turning back. No turning back. Israel will have to pay the price. Even after they said to God, I'm sorry. Do you realize that? Please turn with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Finally, they realize after they have a king, God gave them King Saul. In verse 16, Samuel said to them, now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto our sins this evil to ask us a king. They repented. Was it the end? It was not the end. It was not an unpardonable sin, but they will have still to bear the consequences, even though God has forgiven them. Look at verse 20. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness. Ye have turned not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. You can still serve the Lord with all your heart after you have repented of your sin and asked God to forgive you. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people. God has not forsaken you. Though God may not strike you dead with lightning and stop you from committing this waywardness, for entering into the punitive will of God, but God has not forsaken you if you are truly born again his child. He will never forsake you. For his great name's sake, not because of you, but because of his own name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people, to make you his son, his daughter, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Moreover, as for me, Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. That's why I said that Samuel has a heart of a pastor. The pastor may counsel, don't be unequally yoked. The pastor may say, young people, beware that you do not fall into the temptations of the world. The pastor may say, together with the elders, the deacons, beware of sexual sin. Guard your marriage. Young people, watch yourself. Be fair of the sin of fornication. But even after you have fallen into sin, the pastors, the elders, and the deacons will never say to you, I told you so. He must not. He cannot. He must say, I must not sin against God by not praying for you. We must continue to pray for one another, even after that person disobeys the revealed will of God and enters into the punitive will of God. The leaders must continue to pray and pray even more fervently and never give up on that person, because when the pastor or the elders do that, then we have sinned against the Lord by failing to pray for the congregation. But I will teach you the good and the right way. He must pray and he must continue to teach the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord. Serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he has done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. They will still have that king. They cannot say to the Lord, Lord, I want to have judges all over again. You can't. You cannot say to the Lord, Lord, please remove my past. Remove this act that I have done against my wife by committing adultery. The moment that young people, you lose your virginity, you lose it forever. You cannot say, Lord, start all over again. You can't. You can't. The moment you marry an unbeliever, you cannot turn the clock back and say, start all over again. You can't. But even when you are in that state, serve the Lord with all your heart. Don't compound that sin with additional sins. Bear with the consequences. And turn back to God the best way you know how. To enter into the punitive will of God is not the end. The Bible here tells us that. Ask God to forgive and continues on from there. And make the best with what you have already done with your life. Come back to God. But if you have not fallen into the punitive will of God, you thank God and continue to seek the desiderative will of God, what God desires for all of us, which is always the best. Always. Because God will never lie. He cannot lie. It is His nature. May God be gracious and merciful to His people in this congregation, that we will truly be a people who will love the Lord with all our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind, seeking always to obey the Scriptures, not to hear the word only, but to always seek to do His will. Knowing that sometimes, like the Apostle Paul says, that which I know I ought to do, I couldn't do, I do not do. That which I know I do not do, I should not do, I keep doing. But thanks be to God, that God does not judge us because of this, but He looks at us because of the finished work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we can continue, like the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, continue to rejoice and to thank God for His mercies and His grace in our life. That our God is long-suffering and patient to us, but don't take His long-suffering and His patience for granted. It is not infinite. It has its limits. Thank God for His grace and His mercies. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the way in which Thou hast dealt with each one of us. For Thou knowest our inner struggle. Thou knowest our weaknesses and our sins in our lives that continue to plague us. And how very often we have gone our own way and not the way of the Lord that Thou hast shown to us in the Scriptures. And we pray, Father, that Thou will be gracious and merciful to us, O Lord. Strengthen our hands. Help us, Father, if we have fallen into the punitive will of God, may Thou cause us that we may repent of our sin, but that we may continue like what Samuel said to Israel after they have repented of their wickedness in asking for a king to replace God, that they can still come back to God and love Him and to serve Him with all their might. May this be our heart's cry, O Lord, for many of us who may be in this state. And for others, O Lord, who may still be in the desiderative will of God, may Thou help us, that we may be warned, that we may be careful with our lives in all our decision making, that we may keep ourselves from sin and from evil, that we may not succumb to temptations that may befall us, and help us to live holy lives before Thee. May Thou bless Thy people, O Lord, for Thy own name's sake, for we come before Thee in and through Thy only begotten Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have asked all these things. Amen.